I want you to turn for a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians and the chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13. Because we will be making reference to this verse throughout the course of our message. Our theme, our topic for this afternoon is another great questions that we've been asked over the years as our time as a minister. And we want to deal with the subject of temptation, so we framed it into a question: how can I overcome temptation? How can I overcome temptation? I'm sure you've probably heard the witty remark that's been made, that I can resist everything apart from temptation. Well, God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Temptation is something that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. In fact, I suspect temptation is something that pays you a visit every day, and we struggle to say no to it at all times. Temptation is not something new. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that there in 1 Corinthians 10. There's no such thing as a new temptation, he said. There's no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. We all suffer temptation. Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden. And Satan comes and tempts us today in the same way that he tempted them. Our Savior was tempted when he went into the wilderness. And right from the very beginning of time until our Savior returns, there will be a battle that must be waged day and daily in the souls of men and women that touches each and every one of us to overcome the temptations that come our way. Now, let me just say from the very beginning, so that you don't forget it, underline it in your minds, it is not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. And I think it's important to state that, because there are many people that feel needless guilt because they have equated temptation with sin. I forget which one of the old Puritans it was that said that you can't stop the devil's crows from flying over your chimney, but you can stop them from nesting there. So we can't stop temptations from coming, but we don't have to allow them to take up residence in our thoughts. And the reason that we're able to say that temptation itself is not a sin is because our Savior was tempted. And yet we're told in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that he was tempted and was yet without sin. So it's possible to be tempted and not to sin. Temptation's not a sin itself. Was his temptations real? Yes, absolutely. In fact, our Savior was tempted above and beyond what any one of us have ever been tempted ourselves. And I say that because we can face levels and degrees of temptation. There are some things that tempt us a little, and there are some things that tempt us greatly. And the greatest temptation that we've ever faced, we've given unto. We've given unto the greatest temptation. But our Savior, in not yielding to temptation, encountered the greatest of all temptations. His tempting was far beyond anything that we have ever experienced, because we have all yielded to temptation. Hasn't taken the full force of temptation to cause us to yield, but our Savior was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. He's the sinless, spotless Son of God. You and I will face many temptations every day. I came across this list, I thought it was helpful just to help us see the temptations that we face. Staying in bed an extra 10 minutes, a temptation to laziness. growling at the breakfast table, a temptation to unkindness. Arguing over who should do the daily chores this time, a temptation to selfishness. To start work 10 minutes late, a temptation to slothfulness. Losing our temper when our computer crashes, a temptation to impatience. That flirting with that good-looking person you've just met, a temptation to lust. Refusing to speak to the person who has hurt you, a temptation to malice. Repeating that juicy story that you've heard about your neighbour, a temptation to gossip. To take another drink at the party, a temptation to drunkenness. Laying awake at night with sensual thoughts, a temptation to impurity. We face temptations every day. All kinds of temptations. Many of them unseen and unnoticed by those around us. And there are battles that we have to face. Now, many of the battles will not be life-changing decisions, or at least they won't seem that way at the time. Many of the temptations we face are common to each and every one of us. That's the point Paul was making there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God is faithful, we're told. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So very quickly, temptation is a common experience. We all experience temptation. If anyone were to say, I'll be glad when I'm no longer tempted, what you're really saying is, I'll be glad when I'm dead, because you will be tempted as long as you live. Now, the temptations will change as you go through the years of life, but they never go away completely. Secondly, Paul says that God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. He'll never put us into a position where we'll be tempted and that we must give in to sin. There will be a way out, a means of escape. We simply have to look for it and then take it when we see it. God's way out doesn't necessarily remove the temptation from us, but it puts us in a place that we can endure even with God's help and grace. And there will be times that we will be tempted over and over and over again. And each time God promises to give us what we need in order to resist successfully. And so as we lean upon the Lord, we discover that he is faithful. And even when we are sorely pressed with temptation, God will provide that means of escape, that way out, if we're willing to take it. Now, if you turn back again in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, and I want to use Joseph as an illustration. His is one particular type of temptation, but the theme applies to every type. And so we will expand the thoughts beyond Joseph and his particular encounter with temptation in Potiphar's house. And I hope to leave with you some helps and principles with regards to the subject. So, first thing that I would draw to your attention from Genesis 39 is this. The temptation comes very often when we least expect it. I want you to picture the scene. We're in the royal court in Egypt. And in walks a man by the name of Potiphar. He's the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, a position of great honor, and he's personally responsible for Pharaoh's safety. And at his side is a young man. He's not an Egyptian. In fact, he is a Hebrew. He's young, he's tall, he's handsome. He carries himself with a certain poise and self-confidence. His name is Joseph. And wherever Potiphar goes, Joseph follows. They work well together. Some have mistaken them for father and son, but they're not. Potiphar has purchased Joseph as a slave from the Ishmaelites, but they don't behave like master and slave either. There's a dynamic at work here. There's a friendship and a trust that stretches across the years and the cultures that would otherwise have separated them. Potiphar, as the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, likes this young man from Israel. And for his part, Joseph seems to admire his master. Here's how Moses puts it in Genesis chapter 39 and the verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now Potiphar is no fool. He recognizes that the hand of the Lord is upon this young Hebrew that he has purchased as a slave. And recognizing that, he places Joseph in a position of authority within his house. He makes him an overseer of all that he has. And Potiphar seems to be a wealthy man with a large estate. And no sooner is Joseph put into power and oversight in Potiphar's house, that verse 4 says that it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, let me pause for a moment and make a very simple comment. Joseph seems to have got it made, you might say. Yes, he's been sold into slavery by his brothers, but his life has really turned around. Not only is he a young man, but he's managing the affairs of one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. And Joseph is exactly where God wants him to be, because God is blessing him. Verses 2 to 6 emphasize over and over again, God is blessing the life of Jacob. He's prosperous. He's doing well in life. So how then does he find himself in so much trouble and temptation? Well, the answer is crucial. And there's no contradiction between God's blessing and our temptations. We think that there is sometimes. We sometimes think that if we do the right things, if we say the right things, if we go to the right places and we meet the right people, and if we try to do all that we can in the sight of God that's good and holy and proper, that if we do those things that we will never be tempted. And the opposite is actually the case. We are much more likely to be tempted when things are going well for us. And I'll offer you some reasons. Because if we are never tested when things are going well, then there's a tendency for us to become arrogant and filled with pride and big-headed. The Lord wouldn't have that of us. And Satan comes and tempts us during our good times because he knows there will be a greater fall for us, a greater loss to our testimony. If one who seems to be doing so well and has climbed so high should suddenly fall so far. Satan loves to tempt those that are doing well. And when we're doing so well, there's a tendency to lose focus and to get caught up in the moment and to be blindsided in the moment of our greatest success, because that's when we least expect the temptation to come, when everything's going our way and we've got the world by the tail. Perhaps you've just got a promotion and your popularity has never been higher and your dreams are coming true. Watch out. Be careful. Keep your eyes open. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Just because things are seemingly going well doesn't mean that you're not going to face temptation. In fact, I think that it puts a target on your back. You're more likely to face temptation. Because today's victories will often lead us into tomorrow's trials. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Now, a second thing that I see in this chapter is that repeated temptation can be resisted, but only by those who know who they are. And let me explain. Joseph seems to be at the top of his game right now. On top of the world. Everything is going well. And then a new character enters the story. We don't know her name. We'll call her Mrs. Potiphar. She's Potiphar's wife. And verse 7 lays out the situation for us with, well, quite directly. It came to pass after these things, his promotion, his doing well, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." She began making eyes at him, we might say. Every time he crossed the room, her gaze followed after him. We're told that he was a handsome young man, well favored and prosperous. He caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. Maybe, well, we don't know her relationship with her husband, but maybe she looked at Joseph the way that she looked at Potiphar when they first met. Maybe he'd been to too many court dinners and had spoiled his waistline, and too many late night meetings with Pharaoh has left bags under his eyes. And this young Joseph, he would make an excellent companion. And she comes persistently after him. We're told not only did she come in verse 7 with her request, but we're told that he refused in verse 8. And verse 10 tells us that it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, day after day, persistently trying to wear him down again and again, the same temptation. Perhaps she thought that he didn't mean it when he said no. Maybe she thought that she could wear down his resolve and resistance. Maybe she thought that he wanted to say yes but was afraid. And she came back again and again offering the forbidden fruit for his taking. And each time he refused. He refused. Now some would ask, why would a red-blooded young male like Joseph refused such an opportunity for sin? Well, we're given two reasons in particular. Verse 8, he was loyal to his master. He said, "Behold, my master knoweth not what it is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." He says, with me in charge, my master Potiphar doesn't have to concern himself with any of the business of the house. He has entrusted everything to my care. He has put me in a position of responsibility. He's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And I can't do that to him. I won't do that to him. And more than that, I'm loyal to God. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? More than just sinning against Potiphar, I'd be sinning against God. Joseph has been well instructed in his youth. He knew that adultery was a sin against God. He calls it a great wickedness, a sin against God. These days, we try to rename sin to make it sound less sinful. So we don't talk about adultery anymore. We call it an affair. or a fling, or a tryst, or a one-night stand, or a casual encounter. Call it what you like. Adultery is still sin because God says so. And renaming it to something less offensive doesn't change its character any more than calling rat poison food turns it into bread. Joseph knew that he belonged to God. And when we belong to the Lord, that makes decisions about temptations easier to make. When we know that it's against God and His Word, we are able to say, no, how can I do such a great wickedness and sin against God? It becomes that simple. When we know what God's Word has said, when the temptations come, we are able to come to the Word of God and say, no, look, it says in black and white, thou shalt not. It doesn't matter that she's lonely or he's lonely or available or anything else. God says, no, that's the end of the story. No discussion needed. He didn't mess around. He didn't flirt with trouble. He didn't say, how far can I go? He simply said, no. And you'll notice something. He doesn't apologize for it. He's not worried about hurting her feelings. He says, no, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The means of escape, or the ability to say no to temptation, is determined by our relationship to the Lord, how closely we want to walk with Him. And the means of escape will be presented to us and must be taken quickly. Now, I'm sure there were many who could have come up with a list of excuses why Joseph could quite easily have given in to his mistress and followed through on the sin. He could have said, well, we're both lonely. I have no family here in Egypt. Your husband's out working all the time. Where's the harm? He might have said, well, she made me do it. That's a poor excuse. We're all responsible for our own decisions. She's in a bad marriage. Well, she might very well have been, but that's not your concern, Joseph. I'm single. And I've got needs too. That might very well be true, but that's not the way that God has said that those needs are to be met. Well, everyone else is doing it. That's not true, but even though it might sound good. God will understand. No, He will not. He's already spoken on the matter. No matter how popular that excuse might seem, it's not going to wash. Now, Joseph works very hard to avoid a confrontation. He reasoned with Potiphar's wife. He refused her in verse 8 and said unto her, and he explained why he can't do this. He reasoned with her and told her the reasons. And then he sought to avoid her. It says in verse 10 that as he spoke to him day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. He stopped listening. He began to avoid her. And in the end, of course, the issue was forced. It was all or nothing. When no one else was in the house, as he sought the occasion to lay hold upon Joseph. Notice how he responded in verse 12. She caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, why does it say that he got him out? Why did he get himself out? Well, because there was no one else that could get him out of trouble at this point. Potiphar's wife had grabbed him by the coat, and he made up his mind in that very instant that he'll leave the coat behind and escape for his life. He fled. And she said, why don't you stay a while, Joseph? He says, I can't, I've got to run. And that's exactly what he did. Out of the door, across the lawn, over the hedge, dodging the camels, on he ran. And she's left there standing with his coat in her hand. And the reason that he's able to do that is that he has his mind made up in advance. It doesn't matter what she says or what she does. I'm not going to yield. If we wait until the moment that we're tempted to make our decision, it will be too late. We need to have our principles in place before the temptation comes so that we're able to flee from them when they arise. Don't wait until Potiphar's wife of temptation starts making kissy faces at you before you decide, what am I going to do? It's too late. Make up your mind before it ever happens. This is what I'm going to do. If someone offers me this, if someone says that, if I'm encouraged to this sin or that sin, when temptation comes, this will be my reaction. There is a time to talk and there's a time to stop talking. There's a time to stay and there's a time to go. There's a time to walk, there's a time to run away. And that's what Joseph did. He ran away as fast as he could. Here's what Paul said in the New Testament. Flee. Flee fornication. Flee temptation. Flee from it. Run. Notice what happens when Joseph runs. What we find next is that those who resist temptation, well, they're very rarely rewarded by this world. Mrs. Potiphar is not too happy about the situation. The old writer said, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And two things happen very quickly. She makes a false accusation against Joseph. She accuses him of attempted rape. And her words sound plausible because she's got his coat in her hand. And when she tells her story to the servants and then to her husband, we find then, secondly, that Joseph is unjustly imprisoned. When Potiphar heard the story, his anger burned within him, and Joseph was thrown into the jail with Pharaoh's prisoners. How could such a thing happen? Well, very simply, because the world cannot understand a believer with godly convictions. That's why Joseph was locked up. He knew who he was and he acted on his convictions, and his reward was a trip to jail. The good news is you can stand up to temptation. The bad news is that you may end up losing your popularity in the process. Our Savior, let's remind ourselves, was crucified. And he was without sin. Why should we expect to be treated any differently if we want to follow in our Savior's footsteps? The good news, however, is this, that God honors those that honor him. And before we leave the story of Joseph, notice how it ends. Perhaps not the way that we might have expected, but we're told that the Lord was with Joseph, even in the prison, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed unto Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph is now found in a dirty, dank, filthy prison. Because of his faithfulness to God, he's lost his job, he's lost his freedom, he's lost his reputation. It seems like he is a ruined man. But this account reminds us that God honors those who honor him. Now, it might not appear that from first appearances. Things may not be working out exactly the way we think that they should work. We think that if we stand for God, then all our difficulties and problems should melt away. When really, oftentimes, they're multiplied. But when we have the courage of our convictions to say, no, this is what God says, and I won't do it. I won't go against the Lord. I'm saying no to temptation. Allow God to take care of the details. Even if it means an increase in our disappointment and our trials and our tribulations, because in the end we will not be disappointed. It's always better to do the right thing before God. There are worse things that could happen to us than going to prison for doing the right thing. We could go to prison for doing the wrong thing. That would be much worse. But there's a neat symmetry to the story of Joseph. The chapter ends the same way as it began, because it began with the Lord blessing Joseph in Potiphar's house, and in the end, the Lord is with him still, even in the prison, and blesses him there. He prospers him even in the prison, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Don't be surprised when temptation knocks on your door. Don't be deceived by the persuasive voices that would call you to yield to sin. Don't be gentle in your refusal. Say it and mean it. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And don't be confused by the immediate results. The world will not like you for standing for God and refusing to give in to temptation. You'll know that if you're working somewhere and your boss comes and asks you to fudge a few numbers on a ledger somewhere so that things can pass a little more easily, or to turn a blind eye to something that's happened. Don't be surprised that your refusal to yield to temptation isn't met with approval everywhere you go. I remember when I was a young boy, probably early teens, there was a very successful anti-drug campaign in the UK. It was entitled Just Say No. If we're going to be victorious over temptations, whatever temptation it might be, we're going to have to do what Joseph did when faced with Potiphar's wife and her attempts to seduce him to sin. Just say no. So when you're tempted this week, just say no. Be prepared to leave your coat behind and run the other way. Just say no. And when Satan whispers in her ear, go on, everyone else is doing it. No one's ever going to find out. And you know you want to anyway. Just say no. Just say no. And when our mind plays tricks on us and say, well, who's going to care? Who's going to see? Remember the Lord sees. And remember whose we are and whom we serve. That we belong to the Lord, that we're not our own. We're the servants of the Most High. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the Savior. That's the key in resisting temptation. To know whose we are and whom we serve. That we belong to the Lord and we're seeking to glorify Him. We belong to the Savior. And the things that matter to Him will then matter to us. And the things that He is for, we will be for. And the things that He is against, we will be against. And then when the seducing voice of the world comes and offers us temptation, we are able to refuse and resist because we will not want to disappoint our Lord. God's Holy Spirit lives within us. Everywhere we go, we bring the Spirit of God with us. We sometimes think that we might make different decisions and better decisions if only we were conscious of the Lord's presence visibly there beside us. We would act differently. We would watch what we say. We would take care of where we go, the people we meet, the conversations we have. We would do things differently. And we think then, because the Lord is not visibly there beside us, that we feel free to do what we want without restraint, failing to recognize that the Lord is actually within us, inside of us, indwelling us. We are His temple in which He is to be worshipped. So wherever we go, God's Holy Spirit is there with us. Whatever we say, he's there listening to the conversation. We have to keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior. And in the hour of temptation, to look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. To look to our Savior who struggled there in the wilderness to win the victory over temptation. And he won that battle. And it's his power that's available to you and I today. Temptation is the common experience of the people of God everywhere. And we will never escape temptation while we still live in this fallen world. But God has given us everything that we need to win the battle through the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, with the temptation, make a means of escape, even if it means fleeing and running from the temptation. May we do that and keep ourselves in the will of God. Keep ourselves free from sin. And may our lives tell for the glory of the Savior. And may we know his power to overcome temptation and to battle against it every day. And may we be overcomers of the world and the flesh and the devil, not through our own power, but knowing that he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. May the Lord give us help to overcome temptation. Let's pray.